but the major part of our study is going to be enrollment. Because we're not going to turn there yet. Don't turn there yet. Because we start back in Genesis. And just sort of build an overview, because that's my whole style of teaching, is to help people to see that the Bible is not just a bunch of bits and pieces. It's not just something that's been thrown together. It's not just a bunch of Jewish fables. But it is a divinely inspired, miraculous, meticulously put together Word of God. And if the Lord has blessed you with anything, it's to be able to put all this together in a way that anybody can understand. Now, I'm going to have to beg your patience for a little bit. I'm going to go to the board and put on my two timelines that we showed on the Thessalonians series. But it's the best way to understand why Paul is constantly referring to his revelations as the revelation of the mysteries. Very few people get any concept of that at all. In fact, if you want to look in Romans, most of you are already there, I'll show you one verse that I like to use as a kickoff whenever I do deal with Paul's epistle. Romans 16, verse 25. That comes through? Can you hear me over there? And every time I use this verse, I challenge people. The stop and think, have you ever, even so much as one time, and even though I may have pastors and pastors' wives in my congregation, I make no apology, and I've been in church ever since, I guess I was in diapers, and I have honestly never, ever heard one sermon or seen one Sunday school lesson on this place. And I've challenged people over the years, and no one has ever come up and said, yeah, I did. So here's a verse I think that has been so grossly neglected, overlooked, or even purposely laid aside. Romans 16, verse 25, where Paul writes, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, here it comes, the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the ages began. See what that says? That says just exactly what it means, and it means what it says. That Paul's gospel, which has nothing to do with what Jesus said in the fourth gospel, has everything to do with the ascended Lord Jesus revealed from his place in glory, and that is this revelation of things that had been kept secret all the way up since the creation of anything, and now it is revealed. Those of you who have heard me over the years know I like to use the verse in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed are given to us and our children. Now, of course, that's Moses writing concerning Israel, but it still gives us an understanding that God keeps things secret until he is ready to reveal it. He's sovereign. And I always like to use the example of, in fact, you turn around with me. We use it several times in Indiana. And turn back with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 31. And this is just exactly a typical example of how God in his sovereignty can keep things secret. He's sovereign. Minors can never get away from that. He is absolutely sovereign, and he's going to do things his way. Luke 18, verse 31. Now this is toward the end of his earthly ministry. They will be shortly going up to Jerusalem for the crucifixion. And he tells the 12 in detail what's going to happen. He knew He knew the end from the beginning. He was the creator himself. Now, always have to qualify. You want to remember, Jesus in his earthly ministry was the God-man. On the one hand, he was totally God. He was the creator of everything. He was in total control of the powers of the universe. But on the other hand, he was human. And so when he cried out in prayer to the Father, he was praying from the human side. Not that he was less than God, but that he was approaching God from that position, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Well, that was his humanity, see? Jenna, Sherilyn, over here. I knew they had two seats waiting for me. Now, there's some more that we've known over the years, so I can't call all of you by name. I wish I could, but okay. So now then, here we have that Jesus, from his deity side, knows exactly what's coming up. But like I just said, in his humanity, he would pray to the Father. He got tired. He got hungry. He got sorrowful. Remember at the funeral of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Well, it was all from his human side. But on the other hand, he has a God side. He was totally God. All right, now from that side of his deity, then, he knew what was coming. Luke 18, verse 31. So he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets, all the way up to the Old Testament, all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles. He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Did he know what was coming? To the detail. He could have named the Roman soldiers that would be doing all these things to him. He could have named anyone that was even associated with his tribe. He was gone. Now look at the response to the 12. Verse 34. He lays it up in plain language, and yet it says they, the 12, understood how much? None. Well, why didn't they understand? God did it. It wasn't that they were being careless and thinking about the next day's lunch or something like that. No. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Well, now when you read things like that, you have to learn to just stop and ask yourself, well, who did it? Well, God did. God keeps things secret. And in his sovereignty, it was not for them to know. And that's why when they got to Jerusalem and they were beginning to arrest the Lord, what did Peter say? No way, Lord. We can't let them do these things to you. And what did Jesus answer? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter was trying to interfere with things that have to progress. So always be aware that all through Scripture, God reveals things only when he's good and ready. All right, I'll take you one more verse in Paul's epistle that says it so plainly. Now, these aren't the only two, Romans 16:25, but we have another one in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and this is why I guess people avoid Paul's letters. They just, whether they can't understand them or whether they're not comfortable with them, but I don't know, but I've gotten tons of letters and phone calls from people all over the country who will agree with me. No, I never had any time for Paul. My Sunday school teacher had no time for Paul, and I've had, I don't know how many people tell me that they've had even a pastor in cases or a Sunday school teacher who thought that Paul shouldn't even be in our Bible, that he just doesn't belong in here. Well, I have news for them. If that's their attitude, when they get to the great white throne, they're sure going to wish they would have read Paul, because they're going to be lost. Because, again, I'll show you another verse after this one in Ephesians. But look what Ephesians 3 says. Oh, goodness. For sake of time, I want to get back to Genesis quickly again. Verse 9. That'll probably do it for now. Verse 9, Ephesians 3. He said, I want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the secret in them, see? Which, from the beginning of the world, or the ages, going all the way back to Adam, or maybe even before, since the beginning of the world has been, and again, what's the word? Hidden. Where? In God. The same God that created all things by Jesus Christ. So God in his sovereignty kept this whole idea of the Gentile church age, the gospel of God's grace, he kept it secret. The disciples couldn't preach it. Peter couldn't preach it in Acts because it hadn't yet been revealed. And so you always have to take this into consideration, that when we see all of our preaching in the four Gospels and they're ignoring this revelation of the mystery, they're cheating people out of their eternal destiny. Because you cannot find this gospel of grace in Paul's, Christ's earthly ministry. And just stop and think. I made the comment even on the program. Every word that Jesus said in his earthly ministry was directed to the nation of Israel under the law. Not a word has been said yet that they're no longer under the law. No one has told them to stop temple worship. In fact, if we get as late as Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says, and Peter, James, and John went up to the temple at the third hour, for it was the hour of prayer. Well, no one has told them to stop temple worship. And so they're still under the law. And remember, law and grace are as opposite as water and gasoline. They won't mix. And that's where all the confusion amongst Christendom has originated for the centuries, is that they refuse to reckon Paul's gospel as something totally insulated from what Jesus and the 12 preached. All right, one more verse, and then give me a moment to go to the board. Come back to Romans chapter 2. Verse 16, and this is a sobering verse when you realize that most of Christendom knows nothing of Paul's gospel. They don't even know what it is. I had a Roman Catholic fellow from our Minnesota audience call who had come to know the Lord through a program, and he said, Les, it is frightening. I go back and I ask my fellow church people, what's the gospel? And he said, I get all kinds of answers, but the usual one is, well, I guess the Bible. Well, the Bible contains the gospel, but the Bible in the whole is not the gospel. And so look what Paul says here in Romans 2, verse 16, that in the day, and of course he's referring to the great white throne judgment, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, how? By Jesus Christ, according to what gospel? My gospel, Paul's gospel. And that's sobering. And so, if you can't do it any other way, why, be a witness in your Sunday school class or wherever and let people know, now wait a minute. We have to get into Paul if we're going to get the marching orders for today. Now that doesn't mean you throw the rest of the Bible away, because we're going to be looking at it all day. All the rest of this was written, Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, for our learning. It's just like, if I use the example, you take a kid and throw him into calculus, and he's never had third, fourth, fifth grade arithmetic, or junior high, at least when I was in school, what's he going to do? He's going to flounder. He doesn't know what this is all about. He's never had the fundamentals. Well, it's the same way with Paul's gospel. We have to get an understanding of how did God unfold everything to bring it to the place where he sent one man aside from the nation of Israel out into the Gentile world. Now, maybe some of you are going to be aware. I had a gentleman just a couple, 3 weeks ago, he called, since I've been in Genesis even, and he said, now wait a minute, Les, he said, what about proselytes? You know, I made the mention that Christ never went and ministered to anybody but Israel, two exceptions. And he said, well, what about the proselytes? And I said, well, evidently you don't know your Bible. And I probably put him off a little bit, but now I'll show you the verse that I showed him. Come back to Matthew, chapter 23. Verse 15, while you read that, I'm going to put my line on the board.
It wasn't just Rome who crucified him.
They worked together on it. And you know that. You know that. Israel came and told the Roman authorities that this man was claiming to be a king and all that, and they said, away with him. And Rome tried to even compromise a little bit, and they said, well, we usually give out one man at this time of the year. Would you rather we give you Jesus or Barabbas? Well, what did they cry? Barabbas! See? All right, so they counseled together. One was just as guilty as the other against the Lord. Now, you want to remember the word Lord capitalized in the Old Testament is Jehovah, and Jehovah is the I Am, and the I Am is who? Jesus of Nazareth. All right, and so they counseled together against the one that we know as Jesus the Christ, and they said, let us break their ban. Now, here's a little tidbit again of Bible study that most people miss. Why the pronoun plural? Well, it's a reference to the Godhead. And whenever you have a biblical reference to the Godhead, it will be a plural pronoun, which is a reference to the three in one. And so the world, in so many words, said, will not have them, the Godhead, rule over us. See ya? All right, then you read on a little further. And they say again in the plural, and will cast away their, that's the reference to the Godhead again, will cast away their courts from us. We're not going to have the triune God rule in the affairs of men. All right, and then verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens, and again it's a reference now to the triune God, or if you want to keep Christ in the tomb at this time, and God the Father is still in control in heaven, how do you want to look at it? But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. At what? At the absurdity of men. That they think they can rule the world without his having anything to do with it. Well, we're in the same position again today. In fact, I always tell most of my classes, if Jesus of Nazareth was to appear in America today, would anything be any different? They'd do the same thing. They'd crucify him. They'd get rid of him. And so things haven't changed, all right? And so he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord, again, the triune God, but especially in the person of God the Son, shall leave, will have them in derision or confusion. All right, then, after they have rejected the anointed, they've crucified him, they buried him, and of course we know he's going to be raised from the dead. Verse 5, the first word is them, it's a time word. Then, after they have rejected everything, he, that is the God again, shall speak unto them, that is the nation of Israel, as well as the Gentile world, in his what? Not his grace and mercy and love, but in his wrath. Well, what's that a reference to? The coming tribulation. This is a perfect outline of my Old Testament line up here now. You've come all the way up from Adam in the various time frames, and then after the call of Abraham, the nation of Israel has been in place, and God has been dealing with them. He's given them everything they needed to know, but they crucified their Messiah, and God raised him from the dead, and then called him back to glory in Psalm 110, verse 1. We'll look at it in a minute. And then he's going to pour out his wrath and vexation. Now that's the format of all of the Old Testament prophets. They all agree. I don't care whether you read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Joel or Zechariah. They are all on this same timeline format. That after Christ was rejected, would rise from the dead and go back to glory, then would come the wrath and vexation of God, 7 years according to Daniel's prophecy, and then that would end with the return of Christ in glory, defeating all the nations of the world and the Antichrist himself, and he would set up his kingdom. Everything fits except what? The church. The age of grace. It's not in there. And you can't find it. You cannot find it until you get to Paul. And that's why Paul then tells us the reason is it's been kept secret. God wasn't willing that anyone should know that now all of a sudden, instead of carrying on his Old Testament prophetic timeline, with the incoming of the wrath and vexation, which we know never happened, The sun hasn't been turned to blood yet, and the moon hasn't been darkened yet. We haven't seen stars falling out of their orbit. None of that has happened yet. Does that mean God was lying? Of course not. It's going to happen. But it didn't. And so we have to now look at this top line and say, now wait a minute. God has done something totally different again that has never been revealed. Now what did he do? He opened it up. He just simply stopped the Old Testament prophecy line and opened it up to bring in the Gentile age of grace. All right, now we can put it on the board below here. From the time of his ascension now, he goes back to glory. Instead of bringing in the wrath and vexation, now he opens up the timeline and he brings in the body of Christ. The outgrowing of what we call the church or the age of grace. Then, since this won't fit up there, I'll just stop and look at that a minute. Would the church fit in the next 7 years that are coming? No way! Because see, those final 7 years that are still ahead of us are part of the overall prophecy program. That primarily was the nation of Israel. They were at the heart of everything, see? And they will be again. And that's why I'm telling people constantly, why in the world do you suppose Israel is back in the Middle East? Why do you suppose the Jews are on front page news every day of the week? Well, it's getting ready to wind up what was interrupted. I'm telling my class in Oklahoma all the time, watch Western Europe. We dealt with it in one of our meetings in Indiana. You see, the whole idea of these nations of Western Europe coming together in a federation is just the revived Roman Empire. In fact, there was an article in one of our major news magazines several years ago, and it was a lady writer, and it was the cover story on. She ended her article on the European community with this statement. It's hard to believe that these nations who all hate each other will ever be able to come together in a United States of Europe. But, she said, don't ever forget, they've all been together once before in the Roman Empire. And of course, she knew nothing of prophecy, I'm sure. But it just said it all. That all these things taking place in Western Europe are just setting the stage for a revived Roman Empire. Because, you see, according to my upper timeline, in order for all the things that were interrupted to take place, if you're going to have the same empire on the earth as was there when Jesus was crucified, who does it have to be? The Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was predominantly Europe and the area around the Mediterranean. And so as you watch the European community tonight, you'll see that suddenly their economy is waking up. And even though their numbers are growing from 10 now up to 16, 17, 18, I always remind my listeners that the original 10, they're still in a separate organization. The 10, as they were called all the way up to the 70s and 80s, and the next organization that now includes Eastern Europe and these other nations include the 10, but the 10 are just about like the Security Council of the United Nations. They almost have a veto power. In other words, the European community, including all of these European nations, cannot really do anything unless the 10 give their stamp of approval. Well, the 10 now are secure. They are set. And that's gives rise then to all the prophets of Daniel and Revelation that out of the 10 toes of Daniel's visions, the 10 horns will come one little horn. And so the stage is being set rapidly at the appearance of this final world ruler that has to come out of a Roman Empire. But since the old Roman Empire died and faded away, we're looking for a revived Roman Empire. And so that's why I say you just watch Western Europe. The more powerful Western Europe gets, the closer we are to the appearance of the man Antichrist. watch your financial pages, not to watch the stock market, but to watch how many times European companies are buying up American companies. And it's just mind-boggling. You realize that almost all the pharmaceutical companies are now European-owned. Those of you in the automobile manufacturing business, you know what happened when Daimler-Benz bought out a good portion of Chrysler. British Petroleum owns the biggest portion of our American oil companies, and I could just go on and on. Our ag chemical companies, there's only one left that's still American, and that's Monsanto. The rest have all been gobbled up by European companies. Our food companies, like the people that make our cereals and so forth. I'm trying to think of the one in Minneapolis. See, they've all been bought by European companies. And so you watch Europe, and as they increase in political power, they're going to be increasing in military power, and what they are really becoming is a revived Roman Empire. All right, so this is why...